17, please. Joshua chapter 17. We've been traveling through the book of Joshua together, and it's been a great journey. And I enjoyed getting started on 1 Timothy this morning, preaching on our hope. Praise God, we have hope today if we're a child of God. Tonight we turn our attention back to the book of Joshua chapter 17. We'll begin our reading in verse 14. Joshua 17, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? Joshua answered them, If thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country, and cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites and of the giants, if Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. The children of Joseph said, The hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both they who are of Bethshean and her towns, and they who are the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. But thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." I want to preach to you tonight on this subject, a practical conversation. A practical conversation. Now let's pray together, and I want to share this thought with you. Our Father, help us tonight. Thank you for this great number coming back to be in your house this evening. And I pray that you help me to preach with power, clarity, and compassion in my heart. Father, help me preach. I cannot do it on my own. Would you work and move in a mighty way, I beg of you. And may you apply this message to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our last message in the book of Joshua, we considered stopping short of the will of God. A situation where the children of Israel did not obey the commandment of God to get rid of all the inhabitants of the promised land. And when they did not obey this commandment, it led to disastrous future results. We looked at that last sermon in Joshua chapter 17. However, for our consideration tonight, we see that their disobedience also had immediate results. And in order to help us with this, our Lord has recorded a conversation between the children of Joseph and Joshua. And this conversation is something truly that proves to be practical. In other words, this conversation can be useful to us by teaching us some great lessons about life. Now what I want to do is listen in on this conversation that took place over 3,400 years ago and see how we can apply it to our lives today. And there are two major things that come out of this conversation as we consider a practical or a useful conversation. Number one, I want to show you the children of Joseph. This comes out in verse number 14 where the Bible says, "And the children of Joseph spake." Now the tribe of Joseph was made up of a double tribe. We see this in verse number 17. It was made up of the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now notice something about these people. And I'm talking about the Ephraimites and the children of Manasseh make up the children of Joseph. Now notice something about them in chapter 16, verse number 10. It says, "But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute." Then if you look at chapter 17, verse 12, "Yet the children of Manasseh," there's the other half, "could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land." Now it's interesting here that both halves of this of the children of Joseph here, I'm talking about the children of Manasseh and the children of Ephraim that make up collectively the children of Joseph, they were both guilty of the same thing. Neither one of them drove out the Canaanites who God told them to drive out. In other words, folks, these people, the children of Joseph, are living in disobedience to the Lord. They are living in rebellion and disobedience to Him. And as we will see, their own words, they are going deeper and deeper into sin. Don't miss what I'm getting ready to tell you. Never forget that one sin not dealt with will lead to other sins to be dealt with. Let me say it again. They are living in clear disobedience to the Lord. They are not driving out the inhabitants of Canaan.
And because they have sin in their life and they know it, but they're unrepentant, in their own language, they begin to sin more and more and more. And let me tell you something, if you allow unconfessed sin in your life to go unconfessed, it's going to wreck your life and cause you to do things you thought you'd never do. Now stay with me. I want to listen in on this conversation and I want to hear some things that'll help us in a practical way tonight. There are 3, 4, 5 things. I don't even know what I've got here in my notes, but there's several things that I hear as I listen in on the conversation from the children of Joseph. The first thing I hear in their language is covetousness. We see this in verse number 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Now in that statement, what we see, and notice in chapter 17, verse number 5, if you'll look at that, they were given the largest share of Canaan. Stay with me. These children of Joseph were given the largest share of Canaan, and they were still not satisfied. Stay with me. They undervalued the portion which the Lord assigned them, and they started coveting what belonged to others while they neglected to possess the land that God gave them. Get it? They were discontent with what they had, even though it was their own fault. Did you hear what I just said? They're the ones that didn't claim everything God had for them. They're the ones that allowed the Canaanites to stay in the land. And now they're dissatisfied and discontent and start talking to God's preacher and say, why have you done this to us? I hear covetousness. The lesson we learn here is we are to be content with what God has given us and not be covetous of what other people have. Let me tell you something. That sin is eating America alive. And that sin, God forbid it, is probably eating a lot of individuals listening to me tonight alive. Let me ask you a question. Are you truly content with what God has given you? The Bible says in Exodus 12, 17, thou shalt not covet. The Bible says in Luke 12, 15, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Ezekiel 33, 31, they sit before thee as my people, God said, and they hear your words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And in that list he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Strong language. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Psalm 119, 36, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Proverbs 15, 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. By the way, covetousness is what got Achan in trouble. In Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. If you remember the story, he's been found out. Before they ever went to the city of Jericho, God said, keep your hands off of everything. It is mine. And yet Achan looked to his right and his left and in front and in back, but he forgot to look up. And he began to covet. And he looked after these things. And he took them and hid them in his tent. And when he gave his own personal testimony, he said, behold, when I saw among the goodly Babylonian's garments, and he named some things, he said, then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the midst of my tent, and there you'll find them. It was covetousness that took Achan, and by the way, it led to his death, and it led to his children's death. It was covetousness that got Judas Iscariot in trouble in Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says he covenanted with them for 30 pieces of silver to sell out the Lord Jesus Christ. And his coveting led to his guilt and to his suicide. We need to understand that when we covet, we are not being content with our Lord. Hebrews 13, 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Russell Conwell who told of an ancient Persian by the name of Ali Hafed. This man owned a very large farm that had orchards and grain fields and gardens, and he was a very wealthy, contented man until one day another man from the east told this rich farmer about all the diamonds in the world and how he could become such a much more wealthy man. And this man who was rich and had all that life had to offer him went to bed that night a poor man because he began to become very discontented with what he had. So what he do? And what he did was he began to crave a mine of diamonds. So he sold his farm to search for the rare stones. He traveled the world over and finally became so poor and broken and defeated that he committed suicide. And one day the man who purchased his farm, in other words, the farm he was living on, and he sold it because he was looking for diamonds. The man who bought his farm led his camel into the garden to drink. And as his camel put his nose into the brook, that man saw a flash of light from the sands of the stream. And he pulled out a stone that reflected all the colors of the rainbow. And that man had discovered the diamond mine of Golconda, the most magnificent mine in all history. And had Ali Hafed remained at home and dug in his own garden, then instead of dying, I'm talking about a stranger death in a strange land, he would have acres and acres of diamonds, what his heart was searching for anyway. And let me tell you something tonight. You who are saved and we who are saved, we have all we need in Jesus Christ. He's been good to us. He's been great to us. And how dare we not be content and start coveting that and coveting this? Why don't we spend our time digging around in Jesus Christ? You'll never get to the bottom of Him. Covetousness. Covetousness. Recently, there was a small circle of poison that was placed around a hill of stinging ants. And thinking that these tiny, tiny, tiny bits of poison were food, the ants began to pick them up and carry them throughout the colony. This man who planted this returned later to see how well the poison was working, and hundreds of the stinging ants were carrying the poison down in their hill, but then he noticed something. He noticed a hole in the circle of the poison. And what happened was that some of this poison was moving in the opposite direction, away from the hill. And what he noticed is that there were some smaller non-stinging ants who had found this food and were stealing it from their ant neighbors, and thinking they were getting other ants' treasure, they unwittingly poisoned themselves. And when we see somebody who so-called has more than we have, beware. Beware. The hunger to beg, borrow, or steal our way into what is theirs may poison us in the meantime. When we listen in on this conversation, first thing I hear is covetousness. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you satisfied with Jesus Christ? I'm satisfied with Him. Amen. Good night alive. By the way, you know what covetousness is? You know what it's telling God? You're not enough for me, God. You know, if we began to look at things the way God sees it, it might help us a little bit. Here's what God says. I sent my Son to them. He has bled and died for them. I've saved their soul. I've delivered them from my wrath. And they're not satisfied with the material things they have. They want that house. They want that boat. They want that car. And if they don't get it, they act like they're down in the dumps. How that must break the heart of God. I hear covetousness. Secondly, I hear pride. We see this in verse number 14. And the children of Joseph spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit? Look at it. Seeing I am a great people. Pride. When we consider their language in their conversation, we see pride coming out of their mouth. By the way, they're thinking too highly of themselves. Something we all struggle with from time to time. Amen. You struggle with it and so do I. And we see this same attitude in their life in the book of Judges chapter 8 verse 1. Don't turn to it. Just stay right there in Joshua. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus that thou calledest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. Pride. Pride. 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more so exceeding proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Proverbs 16:5-8, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Psalm 10:4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. James 4:6, God resisteth the proud. That word resisteth means he stands against. And I'm going to tell you something, if God is standing against you, you're not going to make it too far. Arnold Palmer recalls a lesson about overconfidence. He said it was the final hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. He had one stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. He said, I felt I was in pretty good shape, and as I approached my ball, I saw one. I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery, and he motioned me over and stuck out his hand and said, congratulations. Mr. Palmer said, I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, he said, I knew I lost my focus. He said, on my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap, then put it over the edge of the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. And he said, you don't forget a mistake like that. You just learn from it and become determined that you will never do that again. And he said, I haven't in the 30 years since. Every now and then, when things are going great, things are going good, all of a sudden you start thinking good about yourself. And the devil comes down and says, boy, you're good. Boy, that was great. Oh, great. Think a lot about yourself. Look what you've done. You know what you've done? Nothing is what you've done. Neither have I. Because the Bible says in John 15, without Christ, we can do nothing. That's what the Bible says. When we hear this conversation, we're listening in on it. It happened over 3,400 years ago, but we're learning some practical lessons. Number one, we should not covet what doesn't belong to us. Number two, we should not be proud because it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Number three, I hear unbelief. Because in verse 16 it says, and the children of Joseph said, the hill is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites that dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron. Oh, I'm scared. That's what they're saying. See, they did not believe the Lord and his word. Because God told them, drive them out and I will fight for you. But yet right here they say, oh, I know, Joseph, that the land's there for us to take, but look at the chariots of iron. Look beyond that, folks. You know what they're saying? I don't believe God. It's unbelief. Never forget, folks, this. Never forget that that unbelief heightens every difficulty and makes us fear where no fear is. Did you hear what I just said? Unbelief makes every difficulty bigger and makes us fear where there's no fear to fear. Unbelief leads to disobedience and more rebellion. And the less one trusts, the more one disobeys. The less you trust God, the more you will disobey what he's told you to do. Mark 11:22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Well, listen to this conversation, a practical conversation. We hear covetousness, we hear pride, we hear unbelief. Number four, we hear complaining. I know nobody here is guilty of that. We see this in all throughout their language. In verse number 14, why have you given us just one thing? We're a great people. Verse number 16, they have chariots of iron. All they're doing is complaining, complaining, complaining. These people are complaining about something that is their own fault. Let me give you a deep statement. You ready for it? Those who complain about the way the ball bounces are those who normally dropped it. Think about it. So many times we drop the ball and it bounces that way and say, I can't believe why the ball bounces. Hey, why'd you let that ball bounce that way? Feel like looking back at him and say, why'd you drop it? Wouldn't have bounced if you didn't drop it. Yeah, man, I know that's deep preaching. Good night. I hope you can understand what I'm preaching tonight. Never forget that complaining was motivated and brought on by covetousness, pride, and unbelief. You know why they complained? Because they were coveting. You know why they complained? Because they were proud. You know why they complained? Because they didn't believe God and they started complaining. Sounds a whole lot like a lot of Christians. It really does. Here they're complaining, which is discontentment with God. When you complain, what you're saying is, I'm not satisfied with God. That's what complaining. Hey, if anybody can give me a better definition, go ahead. Complaining is saying, God, I'm not pleased with you. Think about it. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. When we complain, we're telling God we're dissatisfied with Him and we're dissatisfied with His goodness to us. By the way, we don't need to point our finger at anybody else because we're all guilty of this. You know who we're like? We're like the monk who joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After 10 years, he could say two words. So after 10 years, the leader come up, his superior, and said, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, food bad. Went another 10 years, and come back, and he said, what's your thoughts now? He said, bed hard. Another 30 years went by, and again he was called in before his superior and said, what do you say now? He said, I quit. His superior said, it doesn't surprise me a bit. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. Some of you will get that later on, you know. By the way, it puts another whole light on it when God's word says, every idle word men shall give account of in the day of judgment. Every idle word. We don't have words to waste. And may God keep us from using our words to complain. Why don't we use our words to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? In all these things, we see the children of Joseph is really messed up. They are messed up. They're covetous, they're proud, they're not believing God, and they're complaining. But I want to ask you a question. Why? One word, you listening? Disobedience. When they disobeyed a clear command of Scripture, and they did not confess it and did not get it right, it led them not to be satisfied with what God had given them. It led them to be proud and think too highly of themselves. It led to them not believing God and complaining about Him. And all of it was their fault. That's what we hear in the conversation, the children of Israel, the children of Joseph to be specific. There's a second thing I want to bring out to your attention. In this conversation, the children of Joseph come out. But in this conversation, secondly, the command of Joshua comes out. Now, in this conversation, we can see the command. The word command here means leadership. Of Joshua comes shining through. As a matter of fact, we who are leaders, I'm talking about from me leading this church to parents leading their children to husband leading their wives to a boss leading their employees, to a teacher in the Sunday school class, to a bus captain on the bus. There's all kinds of leadership. All kinds. Matter of fact, most of you all listening to me right now, you are a leader of some kind. Some kind, you're a leader. Most of you. And from this conversation here, we hear some great practical truths for we who are leaders to learn from. Now keep in mind the context. Here Joshua's leading these people. And the children of Joseph they have disobeyed God. They are living in rebellion. They're not going God's way. And on top of that, they're blaming Him and they're coveting what belongs to somebody else. They are proud, thinking too much of themselves. They are not believing God and going forward. And they're complaining about everything that comes down the pike. How would you like to lead people like that? That's the kind of people He's leading. Now in this, there's three things that comes out about His command. His leadership. Number one, His command was impartial. We see this in verse 15. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country. Cut it down for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites of the giants. If Mount Ephraim be too narrow for thee. Now the interesting thing about this that come out in my study is, remember, Joshua was a descendant of Joseph. He was of the tribe of Ephraim, Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, Could it be that the children of Joseph were coming? I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. Could it be that the children of Joseph were coming to Joshua saying, hey, you're part of us, give us some more land? You know what Joshua was saying? Go get it yourself, boys. That's what he said. You know what this tells me? He was being very impartial. He refused to show partiality to these people. He remained impartial to those he was leading. You know, sometimes there are those who rely on a certain relation to provide for them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are certain people who rely on a relation to provide for them and to show them partiality, but a biblical leader will treat all people fairly. Don't ever forget it. Fairly. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us, don't turn to it for time's sake, but in James chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the Bible says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Powerful portion of Scripture. Aren't you glad God's not partial? Amen. I'm talking about, I'm glad God doesn't look at me and say, wait a minute, he's got a little bit more money than she does. I'll give him a little bit more. I'll treat him a little bit better than that person because he impresses me. You listening to me? A biblical leader does not show partiality. And by the way, shame on you if you ever expect a leader to show you partiality. You know what that is? That's covetousness. That's pride. That's not believing God, and that's complaining. That's the children of Joseph. We see, number one, that his leadership, his command, was impartial. We even see the Lord was like this. By the way, that's our highest motive. Because the Lord was like this, so should we be. We see this in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 23. Just listen to it. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I should drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. You know what Jesus was saying? I'm not partial. I'm going to treat everybody fairly. And God knows my heart. That's what I want to do here at Buffalo Ridge. That's what I want to do in my family. That's what I want to do here as the pastor. And that's what you as a leader should strive to do as well. His command was impartial. Number two, it was instructive. We see this back in our text in verses 15 through 18. I'm not going to read the text for time's sake, but you can read it right there if you want. In other words, Joshua gave them some clear direction as to how they could get what they wanted. He instructed them to get right with God, but he did not excuse their disobedience. Stay with me here. There are two things he told them to do. One of them is found in verse 15. The other one's found in verses 17 and 18. We'll look at it separately. Number one, he instructed them to work. We see this in verse 15. And Joshua answered them, if thou be a great people, then get thee up to the wood country. Cut down for thyself there in the land of the Perizzites. He's saying, start cutting trees, boys. Start clearing the land. You want it? Go get it. But it's going to take some sweat. You know, many wish for larger possessions who do not cultivate and make the best of what they have. They think they should have more talents given to them who do not trade with those with which they are entrusted. And most people's poverty is the effect of their laziness. Would they dig, they wouldn't have to beg. Amen. Amen. We had a man come by our church this week, and we're going to keep feeding people and give them the gospel. This particular man was sitting out in his car, and we gave his wife or his girlfriend some food. And the interesting thing about this
we're obviously trying to work them to get in our church and so on, but it just shows you the mindset. By the way, they're not here tonight. This is why I'm saying this. And you understand, I wouldn't say it if they were in our midst. But understand, I'm just trying to show you something. We didn't know he was even here. He was sitting out in the parking lot in the car. Brother John got some groceries and started carrying him out to the car. This man sitting in the car this week wouldn't even get out. John says, "Won't you get a job?" He said, "It's too much like work." Too much like work. Brother John begins to preach to him. Praise God. This man said this, "I didn't come here for a sermon. But they don't mind asking for food, but they won't lift a finger to get it." Now, not all of them, you understand. Now, we love these people, by the way. Amen? We love these people. I'm not trying to be unkind. But in our mentality today, it's just give, give, give to me. Give, give, give to me. Give. By the way, that's what our government's trying to do. Amen. That's not the way of God. You know what this biblical leader did right here? Does everybody understand that we love these folks? You understand that, don't you? We're going after them. I've got their name and address. We're going to try to get the Lord to them. And we're going to try to reach them with the gospel. Please don't misunderstand. And please don't think I'm trying to be unkind. I'm just trying to tell you, folks have not been taught to work. And they've got to work. Joshua said, "Boys, you're complaining. You're coming to me to give this to you." And Joshua said, "Let me instruct you with something. Get to work." That's what he said right there in verse 15. Look at it yourself. Get to work. Secondly, he instructed them to fight in verses 17 and 18. He said, "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. But the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine. For thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong." Joshua said, "Start cutting trees and kicking the Canaanites out." He's instructing them to work and to fight. They need not be fearful of the iron chariots. They had God on their side. So keep going on for the glory of God. In other words, you want it? Go get it. That's what he's saying. Joshua endeavors to reconcile them to their lot. He owns up to them that they were a great people and being two tribes ought to have more than one lot only. But he tells them that what had fallen to their share would be a sufficient lot for them both if they would but work and fight. You see that? See, the reason that they didn't have enough land is because they let the Canaanites stay. And Joshua steps up as the biblical leader and says, "I agree with you. You need more land. But God's already given it to you. Fight the Canaanites and work to chop down trees and you'll have enough for what you need." What a great biblical leader here. In the same way, leaders must not try to lay everything out on a silver platter for those who are following, but rather instruct them to work and fight for what is theirs to be claimed. Some would do anything to be able to do nothing. Did you hear that? Some would do anything to be able to do nothing. God didn't make us to be lazy. God made us to work. And he made us to fight. And may God help us not to stop short, but work and fight for everything he's given us. Are you following me? Hope you see my heart. And I hope you see my heart about the illustration I just used a minute ago. We're going after these people. Amen. Amen. They need the Lord. But don't you ever fall into the same trap that the children of Joseph. Joseph said, "Give me, give me, give me. Hey, it belongs to me. Give it to me, give it." Joshua said, God's already given you your lot. Work for it, fight for it. And by the way, he'll help you with it. You a leader? That's pretty good leadership right there. He was impartial. He was instructive. Number three, he was inspirational. In verses 17 and 18, I've already read it, but in those verses, he is encouraging them that if they'll do what God told them to do, God will help them win. You know, in these verses, we see Joshua, the leader, stepping up and encouraging these people who were covetous, proud, unbelieving, and complaining to go forward for the glory of God. See, he retorts to their own argument. "Seeing thou art a great people, numerous people, turn your complaints into action." That's what he's saying. Stop complaining and get busy. Enlarge your borders with your own hand. And by the way, you can expect God's assistance because he's commanded you to do this. You know, in the same way, those who are leading others many times deal with covetous, proud, unbelieving, and complaining people. Leaders can learn from Joshua that part of the answer is not only challenging them to work and fight, but also encouraging them to claim all that God has for them. Parents to children, pastor to church, teacher to student, whatever it is, the leadership should be impartial, instructive, inspirational. Now, God's children are more often disposed to murmur and complain rather than work and fight to be content. And in this conversation, we've been given the privilege to listen to, we learn some practical lessons. Let me go back over them quickly again. Number one, when we disobey a clear command of God, it leads to other sin. And in this case, it led to covetousness, pride, unbelief, and complaining. Major lesson number two, the leaders that God has put in place need to be impartial, instructing people to work and fight, and inspirational, pointing them to God and saying, as you do what God wants you to do, you have His help, His promise, He'll see you through. Now, I wonder tonight, what is the Lord speaking to you about? Are you content with what God has given you? Are you satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you proud and too proud to do anything for God? Are you believing what God has told you? Are you living your life content or complaining? And I wonder if you're a leader tonight, do these three thoughts summarize your leadership? Are you being impartial? Are you being instructing? And are you being inspirational? Don't you love how practical the Bible is? And may God help us drive this on our heart tonight. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our Father, help us tonight. Help us to be obedient to You. And Father, help us to serve You with all of our hearts. Help us truly not to be covetous, but be content. And Father, help us to see that when we disobey a clear command, that it will lead to other sin in our life if it's not dealt with. Now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared here tonight, they're going to begin to play through softly. I never want to begin an invitation without starting with the main thing. And the main thing is knowing that you're in the family of God. And as they begin to play through softly, let me ask you some questions. Would you allow me to do that? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life when you've confessed your sin to Jesus Christ and invited Him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior? If there has, that's a wonderful thing. But if there hasn't been a time when you've done that, you can do that tonight. Is there one in our midst tonight you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. And I realize that if I drop dead tonight, I do not have assurance in my heart that heaven is my home. I don't have that assurance. I'm being honest. I don't have it. I don't have it. And you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I'm not going to come to your seat. I will not call you out. I will not embarrass you. If you say, Jody, would you pray for me? I believe God is dealing in my heart in the matter of salvation. If that's you, would you quickly and quietly, would you raise your hand in the congregation tonight? Anybody at all like that? I'm looking. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm even a Christian. Would you pray for me? And let me ask you this. Christian, are you living in obedience to the commands of God in your life? Have you tonight say, Jody, there is a command in Scripture. By the way, the command could be something that He wants you to do, not just something He's commanded you not to do. If there's a clear command in Scripture, I'm not asking are you perfect, because nobody's perfect. But if you say, Jody, there is a command in God's Word that I know He's commanded me to do this or not do this, whatever the case may be, and He knows I'm living in disobedience to that. It may be you're not reading your Bible every day. It may be that you're not sharing your faith and telling others about the Lord. It may be things you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, but you say, Jody, there is at least one command in God's Scripture that I know in my life is not right. I'm living in disobedience to that command. Have you all know something in your life like that? Would you be honest before God? Would you raise your hand? You know something like that. Won't you raise it big and high, please? That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. Now, if you raise your hand to that, I want you to listen to me closely. If you do not deal with that sin, it will lead to other sin. Did you hear what I just said? If you do not deal with it, it will lead to other sin. For instance, how many of you say tonight, Jody, I'm dealing with covetousness? Boy, it takes an honest person to say that. You realize you can covet a number of things. You say, Jody, God is dealing with me because I've not been content. I've been covetous. Have you been an honest Christian? Would you raise your hand, be an honest Christian? God bless you for being honest. Have you say, Jody, I've been proud. I've been thinking too highly of myself. God is speaking to me. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I've been too proud. Have you say, Jody, I've just been unbelieving. God's told me things and I just haven't believed Him. And I realize I just need to start believing God all over again. If you be an honest person, would you raise your hand in the air? May the Lord bless you. Have you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest. One of my weaknesses is I complain. Seems like I complain all the time. I'm just complaining, 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 complaining. God is speaking to me. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person here. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help these folks to respond according to your will and way in Jesus' name. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Brother Gary's beginning to sing, If God is Dealing With You. All of you who raised your hand, would you leave your place now? And would you find your place at this altar? As he sings, would you come, please? Would you do it?
Have Thine own way, Lord,
have Thine own way.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after Thy will. I am waiting, yielded and
they're playing through. If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way. Have you say, Jody, I'm a biblical leader. That may be you're a parent. It may be that you're a teacher. It may be you're a bus captain. Maybe you're a boss. In some way or other, God has put you in a place of leadership. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? That should be most of you. If you're parents, grandparents, teachers, bosses, whatever the case may be, did you learn the lesson from Joshua? Sometimes you lead people who are not very leadable. They're coveting sometimes and proud and not believing God and complaining in the midst of it. Even though you might be their daddy or their mama or whatever the case may be, don't be partial. Don't you bypass their sin and say, well, they're my son, they're my daughter. Well, that's okay. Where it leads is not okay. Maybe some of you leaders God is dealing with. And you say, Jody, I need to be more like Joshua. I need to be more impartial. I need to be more instructive. I need to be more inspirational. Or maybe you're doing those things, but God is speaking to you about those you lead and how important it is that you stay right with God so you lead them right. Maybe you, as a leader, are feeling led to come to the altar and say, God, help me to be the biblical leader that you want me to be. As Brother Gary sings that second verse, if God is dealing with you about that, why don't you leave your place and come? As he sings, why don't some of you leaders leave your place? Bring some of those that you're leading to this altar and say, God, make me the leader that Joshua was. Make me the leader like that. Help me to do these things. As he sings, would you come, please?
Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow.
That you've given him, from a deacon to a teacher to a dad to a granddad, Father, help me. Help us all out there to lead like your man Joshua led here. Bless us now, we pray. In Jesus' name.
God is working, God is dealing. We praise him for it, amen. This is a great crowd. Brother Gary, this is a great crowd tonight. And it's amazing how God is leading me in my study. You know the key to this church? The biblical leaders will lead God's way according to the will of God. From the home to the workplace to the church. May God make me the leader that He wants me to be. May He make you the leader that He wants you to be. We praise his name tonight. Amen. He's been good to us, hasn't he? And I want to emphasize to you again, please don't misunderstand the illustration that I gave you earlier in the message. We love those people and going after them. But they need help. Who better to help them than us, right? May the Lord help us with it. Amen. I believe we've had a good day today. Praise God for it. I trust you'll be back Wednesday night in a great number. May the Lord help you this week to be all you want Him, all He wants you to be. And I want to challenge you with one thing before I let you go. Do you think that maybe the area is a little bit curious about what's going on in our church now? After a pastor's been here over 46 years and then a young man, 31 years of age, is called to pastor, do you think they might be a little curious? How many think they might be curious? Would you raise your hand? Why don't we take advantage of it and say, hey, why don't you come see for yourself? You see what I'm saying? Because if they come, they're going to get the gospel. Who knows? I hope you'll do that. I challenge you. Tell one person this week. Invite one person to church. Give one gospel. I'm talking about minimum now. Give one gospel track out. Invite one person to the services next Sunday. And I believe that's what God would have you to do. Amen? I'm going to have all the deacons, if you wouldn't mind, to go ahead and be dismissed down to the men's classroom. And I'm going to need one of the ushers to shake hands for me out at my door, Brother Gary. You can go too. And so on to the deacons' meeting. Appreciate you being here, folks. God bless you. I love you. I mean that. Think a lot about you and your family. And I'm here for you. Day or night, you call me. You call me. I screen my calls, so if I don't answer, it's called. No, I'm just kidding. You call me. I'm here for you. I want you to know that. I'm going to ask Brother Larry Stover if he wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.